Study that we began this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 26. I hope that the message this morning helped you in some way, and that, again, we're trying to move real quickly, so I hope that you'll take the time to read these scriptures, dig in a little deeper, and look a little closer. Remember, we're trying to do kind of a flyover, but when you go through your week, you can go home and walk through the forest. You can look a little closer, examine the flowers, if as it were. All right? Does that make sense? So we're gonna fly over, and tomorrow morning you can land and walk through the trees and smell the flowers. All right? And people are really confused by that analogy, but that's okay. Maybe not. It's not okay to confuse people when you're preaching. Sorry. Tonight, we're going to talk about the wisdom of God that defeats division. I told you, beginning at verse 10 through the end of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul's dealing with division in the church. And tonight, we're going to learn about the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God overcomes that division. He started with the cross. The preaching of the cross is what unites us, is what brings us together. But then to continue to overcome division, we have to grow in God's wisdom. Leaving man's wisdom behind, leaving the philosophy of this world behind, and growing in the wisdom of God. And so that's where we find our victory. So let's pray together, and then we'll read, get started in our text tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for Stryker's baptism this morning, and his family and friends who were able to gather to witness that, and others. Father, for everyone who you brought together to worship you today already, for the guests that you've sent our way, we praise you, God. And we pray that you'll continue to work in every life, everyone who hears the word of God, that it will change us. And Father, thank you for all who have gathered today, tonight, as we come back together, Lord, to sing your praises, to sing of your wonderful grace and our wonderful Savior. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word tonight as it's read, as it's preached, that it would sink down into our ears. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that we would know you, that you would guide us into all truth by your Spirit, that you would help us to rightly divide the word tonight. Please bless. And Father, we pray that if anyone hearing this message is still in their sin, still unsaved, that they would hear and believe the gospel. Call in the name of Jesus and be saved tonight. And for all of us who are saved, you'd help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, to walk in wisdom. Lord, please help, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We're stop there. We'll move into chapter 2 in just a moment. But I want you to see the things that God has chosen. Let's walk through it. Verse 26, God has not chosen many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But what has God chosen? The foolish things of the world. And he uses the foolish to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty in the world. The base things, the low things, the people that the world looks on as lowly, God chooses them. Things that are despised by the world, God chooses them. Things that are not, to bring to nothing. Things that are nothing, to bring to nothing. To bring to nothing the things that are. So what's it saying? God turns everything upside down. What the world sees as wise, God calls foolish, and he uses what the world calls foolish to bring to nothing the wise. God takes the things that the world sees as weak, and he uses that to overcome the things the world sees as mighty. God is always using base things, low things, and we see it in Scripture, don't we? I mean, we remember when the apostles go up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they are used by God to heal the paralytic man, and they preach the gospel, and the people are like, these are ignorant and unlearned men. Amen. They're astounded because what are they? They're just ignorant fishermen. They're nobodies in the world's eyes. And God uses them to overcome the mighty. You think about people like Matthew Levi, the publican. Nobody was hated more by the Jews, really, and by the Romans either, than a Jewish publican. They hated him. Everybody hated him. And yet God called him and God used him to be a fisher of men. And to proclaim the word of God. So we see it in Scripture. We see it in our lives today. We see it in our lives today. I just consider for a moment, how have the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, how have they survived the last nearly 2,000 years? When everything in the world hates the Lord's churches, everything in the world hates the Bible, everything in the world has tried to stamp out the Word of God and the people of God, and yet the more Satan and the more the world try to attack the things of God because they're weak and because they're foolish and because they're ignorant, they just multiply and they grow because that's the way God's designed it to be. It's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. It's by His power, it's by His ability, it's by His Spirit. So sometimes we look at ourselves, and I talked to you this morning about that deadly thing of comparison and how debilitating comparison is. Listen, when we do that and we say, well, I'm not strong enough and I'm not smart enough and I don't have enough money and I don't have enough talent and I don't have enough abilities, listen, That's just like lining up all the things that God likes to use. That's a great resume for somebody for God to use. You say, I can't do it. That's right, you can't, but He can. Amen. And so He's going to get glory. He chooses these things that are rejected by the world. Why? Verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. God is often working all through Scripture to do things so that nobody can step in and say, look what I did. Amen. The people who love God are always working in their lives to make sure that they don't do anything where someone else or themselves can get glory, but that God alone can get the glory. Amen. Not taking credit for anything. We learned about that with Abraham and Melchizedek. When Abraham comes back from rescuing Lot and the others, and the king of Sodom comes out, and he's like, you take all the spoils. He's like, I'm not touching any of it. I don't want you to say that you made me rich, because God's the one who has provided the victory. So we want to make sure that we're always doing that so that God is the one who gets the glory. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Of Him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Amen. What's that mean? It means that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God puts you in Christ. That's how you're born again. God, through faith in the gospel, He puts you in Himself so that you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, that means that you're born again. That means the Spirit of God lives in you. That means that you are a child of God, a joint heir with Christ. Is everybody with me right now? If you are saved, you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are His and you're His forever. And He has made you in Christ, of God, you're in Christ, because God is the one who provided the way for salvation. We talk about it like that, don't we? We give people God's plan of salvation because it's His way. It's His way of salvation. And so God gives us this way of salvation. And in Him, we are in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So what does that mean? It means that when you're born again, God has given to you, God has shown you His wisdom, His righteousness, His sanctification, and His redemption, and it's all found in Christ. Amen. But you see that? Listen, there is no wisdom apart from Christ. There is no righteousness apart from Christ. There is no sanctification apart from Christ. There is no redemption apart from Christ. And these are all things that God has freely given to us by faith, and it's all through Jesus. If you know Christ, you know wisdom. If you know Christ, you know righteousness. If you know Christ, you know sanctification. If you know Christ, if you're in Him, you know redemption. Amen. So if you're going to glory, glory in God. Amen. Glory in the Lord. So these are the things that God has chosen, the foolish things the weak things, the base things, the despised things, the things that don't exist, the things that are nothing to the world, God has chosen to use to overcome. Now let's look to chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Paul said, when I came, I didn't come with excellent speech. I didn't come with excellent worldly wisdom. Remember, he's dealing partly with the Greeks who love man's wisdom. He said, I didn't come to you that way. But when I came declaring the testimony of God, I determined that I was going to focus on one thing, Christ and him crucified. Amen. Now, is that all he taught? No, if you'll study your Bible back in Acts chapter 18, he continued there for 18 months teaching them the word of God. And so he taught them lots of things from the word of God. I would imagine that he did what he told us we ought to do in preaching the word, that he gave the whole counsel of God. I would imagine that he did that, but it was all centered on Christ and him crucified. In other words, he made sure everything pointed to the gospel. He made sure that everything flowed out of the gospel. He made sure that as he taught the word of God, everything's going to point to Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is he saying? Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, and he died for the sins of the world. So he's looking to the scriptures, Old Testament, and he's bringing it all to this, that Jesus is the Christ, and that Jesus of Nazareth, all that he did was so that he would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And so it all pointed to the gospel, and he was focused on the gospel. Why? Because that is the wisdom of God. Amen. Look at verse 4. My speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When he preached, he had the power of the Spirit, not just in the miracles that he did, but in his what he said. The word of God was powered by, the word of God was filled with, the word of God flowed out of the Spirit of God. Amen. He was filled up with the Spirit of God and it flowed out of him. And isn't that what Jesus said would happen? He said that, listen, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to be like rivers of living water flowing out of you. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, if you and I would die to ourselves, and if we would be fully surrendered to God every day, we could be yielded to him so that the Spirit of God has full control, so that when we open our mouths, it's with the Spirit of God and the power of God, and we could see people come to God by faith in Christ alone. Listen. Too many times we're trying it our way. Too many times we're trying our wisdom. Too many times we're trying enticing words of man's wisdom. We don't need that. We need to die to self, be filled with the Spirit, and speak Christ crucified. That's it. Amen. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if we will just keep it simple like that, God would work and show himself powerful, show himself mighty. Why? Because what does he say? So that your faith, verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Listen, if you come up with gimmicks and you come up with plans and you come up with ideas and you come up with your own mechanisms to try to draw people in, and it's not Spirit-filled and it's not flowing from the Word of God, well, you're going to get people, but what does their faith stand on? All of your gimmicks, all of your ideas, all of your little novelties, all of your little things. And what is that? It's nothing. It's nothing. But when you are filled with the Spirit of God and you preach the Word of God and the power of God, then people stand on something that matters. They stand on the Word and the power of God. I don't know about you, but when I look at the Apostle Paul, I'm pretty impressed. Pretty impressive guy, isn't he? I mean, look at his pedigree. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. I mean, he was the Jew of the Jews, right? He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he learned from one of the greatest biblical Old Testament minds of his time. I mean, he had it going on, right? Amen. And when the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees needed somebody to deal with this problem of these Jesus of Nazareth followers, who'd they look to? They looked to this young man, Saul of Tarsus. And I mean, he was a go-getter. He was on fire. He was passionate. He had this zeal. I mean, he just kind of had it all. Amen. And then he met Jesus. And then when he met Jesus, the Spirit of God came inside of him, made him a new creature. But remember, he was still who he was. Now he is who he is in the gospel. Amen. But he still takes all of that biblical knowledge and all of that zeal and all that passion, and now it's channeled and focused with a laser focus by the Spirit of God, and he's a force to be reckoned with. Man, it's just awesome to look at how God used him. I mean, designed him, planned him, prepared him, brought him to that moment so he could just say, I'm going to use you. You're mine. And if you're saved, there's been a moment in your life where God just stopped you in your tracks and he got your attention. He did it with the gospel, the conviction of the Spirit, but you responded in faith and trusted Christ, and he brought you to a place so he could just take who you are, all of your past experiences, all of your of who you are as a person, your identity, and he could form it with the gospel so that he can use you to accomplish his purposes. I look at the Apostle Paul and just how awesome he was and all of the things that he accomplished, but I just want to remind you tonight that he was a man. That he had troubles too. When he was there, Jesus came to him. If you'll go back to Acts 18 and verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Isn't that beautiful? You see, we read about it when he writes back some year and a half or longer later. He tells them, I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. I was with you in much trembling. Now, can I just ask you, if the Bible says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes and says, I was with you in fear, and I was with you in much trembling, and I was with you in this weakness, fear, and much trembling. If he says it, is it true? I mean, when he says trembling, that means that he was literally shaking. I don't know if you've ever been so afraid or so exhausted or so scared or so tired that you've just trembled, but that's what he describes here. So can you just stop for a second? Have you ever been so tired that you just tremble? Have you? Have you ever been so afraid that you just tremble? I mean, maybe you got scared because something scary happened, or maybe you were just afraid because some tragedy might have befallen your family and you're just emotionally afraid. Just trembling. Listen, the Apostle Paul, with that focus that he had on the ministry, that focus that he had on the gospel, that focus that he was invested. I mean, it was all there. He was pouring himself completely in it, and he was vulnerable. And he was afraid, and he was tired, and he was weak. And Jesus came to him and said, don't be afraid, Paul. I am with you. Amen. I want to tell you, sometimes you're going to get tired and sometimes you're going to get scared. Listen, if you pour yourself into Jesus, if you pour yourself into living for him, if you pour yourself into bringing others to Christ, you're going to be vulnerable and you're going to be weak and you're going to be tired and you're going to be afraid, and you need to remember that he is with you. And he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Jesus said, don't be afraid, but speak. Not good. And what did he say? He said, I spoke. I was weak, and I was afraid, and I was trembling, but I still spoke. I spoke the wisdom of God. I preached the wisdom of God, and God blessed. Amen. We want to make sure that what we say is God's wisdom, not ours. I think we had to work really hard to say things like the Bible says. Amen. And say less things like I think. I think we ought to focus really hard on saying the Bible says and not I feel. We ought to be more concerned with saying the Bible says and not I've always believed. And please, I know you love your grandma. I love my grandma too. Just because grandma said it doesn't make it right. Amen. Just because grandpa said it doesn't make it right. Now, grandpa might have been right. If what grandpa said is what the Bible says, that's great. But can we just agree that we need to be focused on what God says? Because this is his wisdom. And that's why it had the power of God. Verse 6 through 8. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We have wisdom that we're speaking. He says we're speaking the wisdom of God, and we're doing among those that are perfect. What does that mean? Does the word perfect here mean sinless? Goodness, somebody say no. No, he's saying we speak it among those who are complete, those who are mature. Amen. He's saying we speak the word of wisdom. We're speaking that wisdom to those who are mature. But what we're speaking is not the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of the princes or the leaders of this world, because the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of the princes of this world comes to nothing. The world has a wisdom. The world has a philosophy. The leaders of this world have a wisdom. They have a philosophy. The problem is it doesn't mean anything because it's not true. It's not grounded in the Word of God. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Listen, every day, one of our governors, senators, representatives, vice president, president, press secretary, all of the leaders around this country are standing up in front of a television screen, in front of a camera all the time, spouting their wisdom. Amen. And unless their wisdom is based on this book, it comes to nothing. Right. Every time. Amen. And so Paul says, we don't care about that. We're not doing that. What we're talking about is biblical wisdom, Amen. Not worldly wisdom. It's a wisdom that God has had hidden. It was a mystery. It was hidden. But God ordained that it would come so that we could be glorified. That we would get glory? No. But that we would be partakers of his glory. Everybody get that? Amen. Not our glory, his glory. We just get to be a part of it. Amen. Before the world unto our glory, not that we would be glorified, but that Christ is glorified and we partake of his glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, because if they had known the wisdom of God, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. And understand. And so they murdered the Savior of the world. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, so that, we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Amen. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Let's walk through this. So we've seen at the end of chapter 1, the things God has chosen. In verses 1 through 5, we saw speaking in the Spirit and power of God. In verses 6 through 8, we see speaking the wisdom of God. And now in verses 9 through 16, we see receiving the revelation of the Spirit. Now, verse 9 is a verse you've heard a lot. You've probably said, you've heard me quote, "I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, I want to tell you, in studying this, I have always thought of this verse as talking about heaven. We don't understand what God's prepared for those that love him. But I want you to look at the context, and I don't think that's what he's saying at all. Because what does he say? But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So this is a mystery, something that we didn't understand, that we do understand now. And he says these are things that you're going to understand by the Spirit, because the Spirit's going to show them to you. But he has already shown them to us. Does everybody see that? Now listen, just saying that you can't begin to comprehend the things that God has prepared for those that love him, and you can take that and apply it to heaven, that's probably true. But that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, the things which God has prepared for them that love him, we haven't seen it, we haven't heard it, it hasn't entered into our heart, but God has revealed it to us. Look at verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God has revealed to us by his Spirit the things that God has prepared for them that love him. It's going to be hard to see on the screen, but if you look in your Bibles at verses 9 and 10 together, you'll see it. God has revealed to you by his Spirit the things that he has prepared for those that love him. Who loves him? Those who know that he first loved us. We love him because? And if he first loved you and you know that, then you love him. I'm sorry, but it's not possible. I get it. Maybe you don't love him as much as you should, and maybe you don't love him as much as you want to, and maybe you fail to love him as much as you know you could, but you do love him. Amen. You do. You can't be saved by him and not love him. You can't be born again by his Spirit and not love him. He has taken us out of the pit and set us on the rock to stay. You love him. He brought you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. You love him. You were dead and now you're alive. You love him. How can you not love the one that rescued you? Amen. I mean, I'm just telling you that if I'm drowning and one of you pulls me out of the pool and you save my life, I'm going to love you. Amen. Might even give you a big old kiss. I mean, I'm going to love somebody that saves my life. If the firefighter kicks down my door and drags me out of my house that's burning down around me, I'm going to love that man. And Jesus saved me far, far greater than from drowning, far greater than from burning in my house. He saved me from eternity in hell in the lake of fire, and I love him. Do you love him? Well, if you love him, the Spirit of God has revealed to you the things that he has prepared for you. It's shown to you by the Spirit of God. But if you don't know what he's got prepared for you, if you haven't begun to see it, if you haven't begun to understand it and comprehend it, it's because you're lazy and you're not in your Bible. Sorry. But he'll show you if you'll look. He'll show you if you'll look. He'll show you what he has prepared for you that love him. Why? Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, those things that you understand about mankind, about yourself, about the flesh, you don't understand those things physically. You understand them inside. It's internally. Everybody get that? There's a consciousness about you that gives you an understanding, a comprehension about your reality. And that's what he's saying. What man knoweth the things of a man except for, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God does know. The spirit of God knows the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit of God. So that, verse 12, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God's given us the Spirit so that we can know what God has done for us by His grace. Listen, friends, it's not just enough for God to give it to you. He wants you to understand what He's given to you. Isn't that good? Okay. Little crowd interaction here. Somebody named something really expensive. Like I'm thinking like a Rolex or something. Rolex, good idea. I like that. Some Rolexes cost tens of thousands of dollars. I can't even begin to comprehend that, but I've read about watches that cost $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, $100,000, $200,000. Some of those watches sell for millions of dollars. Now, can you imagine, see if I could pick on one of Ben's kids, somebody takes a $250,000 Rolex and gives it to Judge. You imagine that? I mean, could you imagine that? Now, would Judge know what he's got? Would he understand the value of it? No, he would just know that Dad took it away. Somebody gave me a watch and Dad took it. That's what he would know. I mean, if you just think about something that's valuable like that, something that maybe you don't understand how valuable it is. God has given us something infinitely valuable. Not just one thing, but gifts, blessings, eternal. And I just want you to get it. Like, friends, I don't think that we even begin to comprehend. We're like a two-year-old with a $250,000 watch. It's shiny. It's real pretty. But we don't understand how valuable it is. But can I just say that God wants you to understand? He wants you to know. And He's given you everything you need to know. He reveals what He's done for us by His Spirit. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man wisdom teacheth, but with which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. But when you're spiritual, you judge all things, yet you yourself are judged of no man, because who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, the natural man doesn't get it. Other men can't judge you, but the Spirit of God is in you. He judges you, and he teaches you, and he shows you. And I love the end of verse 16. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? No, nobody, but we have the mind of Christ. You say, I'm not very smart. I don't know very much. I haven't learned very much. Listen, you can take all your excuses and you can just sweep them up in the dustpan and throw them in the trash, because he's given you his Spirit. You can know him. And you can live for his glory, because no flesh should glory in his presence. He has given us the mind, the understanding of Christ, and he does it by his Spirit. The wisdom of God defeats division. And if you and I are growing in the wisdom of God, if we are speaking the wisdom of God, if we are walking in the wisdom of God, it's going to destroy the divisions that exist between us. It destroys them, does away with them, because I know him. You know, if I know him, then I'm going to love you. And the more I know him, the more I love him, the more I love you. And the more those divisions, the more the disunity disappears, and the closer we draw together. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. our musicians to come. While they're coming, I want to ask you tonight, where does your faith stand? Paul said, I preach to you in the wisdom and in the spirit and the power of God so that your faith would stand not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Where does your faith stand tonight? It can't stand in someone else's faith. It can't stand in someone else's understanding. It can't stand in anything else. It has to stand in your personal faith in the Word of God. Your personal faith in the power, the ability of God. You have to personally be trusting Christ. If you're not, you can tonight. And if you are, you can rejoice in the things that God has prepared for you because he loves you. Let's sing.
Page 521. I hear the Savior say, I strengthen thee this morning.